ChristianityTrinity.com.
Well, yeah, thank you guys for opening up your home, your space to us. It's been such a blessing for us to be able to be here. We've been meeting here on Sunday nights for a while now, just having core group meetings and had some preview services. And I keep reminding our people we're guests here, so pick up your trash and take care of things. So I apologize in advance.
By the way, we have guests that meet here, so pick up your trash.
I guess it goes both ways, yeah. So, but you know, we wanna be able to work with you guys and honor you guys and your space and everything. And just again, thanks to Eric for everything. I think just from the first time we met and the, you know, saw the building, and there's been a lot of excitement about what the Lord's doing, and just appreciate everything you've done. And all right, okay, well, enough of that sappy stuff. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have the brown Bible back there from the table, it's page 1014. And the title of the message is Passing the Baton, and you'll see in a minute where that comes from. But this 1 Peter chapter 2 is the Living Stone passage. That's where we get the name of our church from. And so this has been a passage that's been near and dear to my heart for a while now. Well, as I mentioned, we lived in China for quite some time. And in 2008, we lived in Beijing. And 2008, you might remember the Summer Olympics were in Beijing, and that was quite a big deal because, you know, China had kind of been closed off to the rest of the world for a long time, and hosting the Olympics was something that they were not in a position to do, like in the 90s especially. And but they won the bid, and in 2008 they hosted the Olympics, and we lived in Beijing during that time, and it was crazy. It was crazy leading up to that time. We moved there in the beginning of 2007, so just construction everywhere. And you might remember the big Bird's Nest stadium that was being built. And that was about 2 miles away from our apartment building. And we actually got to go to some events at the Bird's Nest. And unfortunately, we didn't get to go to the most coveted event of the Olympics, I think, in my opinion at least, was the men's 100-meter final. And wasn't able to get tickets for that, but I remember we were sitting in our apartment watching, glued to the TV, as I'm sure many people here were. Some of you may even remember this. I think most of you are old enough to remember this. Men's 100-meter final. The gun goes off. They're running. They're about 50 meters down, and one guy starts to pull away from the pack. And with about 20 meters left in the race, he turns and faces the camera and breaks his stride and showboats for 20 meters and still breaks the world record in the men's 100-meter final. Well, Usain Bolt, the Jamaican sprinter, burst onto the scene in 2008 in the Olympics in Beijing. He would go on to win 8 gold medals, the 100 and 200 for 3 Olympics straight, which nobody had ever done. He won in the 4x100 with his teammates, and he became unequivocally the world's fastest man and dominated men's sprinting for 9 straight years. Just a feat that had never been done, just blew people away. Well, if you follow sports, if you've been reading in the news the last few weeks, middle of August, you may have seen the headline. Usain Bolt was running in London for the World Championships. It was going to be his last race, his last track event. And he ran in the 100-meter final, and he took third place, which was a little disappointing. He wanted to go out on top in the 100-meter. And that was, I think, like the second weekend in August. But he had a chance to redeem himself. A week later, he was going to run in the 4x100 with his teammates, which, you know, they'd already held the world record. They had gold medals. And so, you know, chances were looking good that Usain Bolt was going to go out on top in the 4x100. Well, he's running the last leg. His teammate comes around, hands him the baton. He grabs the baton, takes about 2 steps, oh, and he pulls up, tears his hamstring, crashes to the ground, and the world's fastest man is laying there face first on the track, did not finish on the biggest stage in the world in his last race, and he's done. His career is over. And just looking at this picture of him laying face first on the track, you just try to imagine what was going through his mind. What's going through his mind thinking, here was my chance to prove to the world to go out on top, and here I am laying on the track face first. All the questions about, you know, who am I? Who am I really? What is my identity? Now, obviously, Usain Bolt is more than just the world's fastest man. He's a son. He's a brother. He's a friend to many people. But I'm sure there was a crisis of identity in that moment and in the moments that followed that race where he said, who am I really? Like, I've been living based on this thing, the world's fastest man, but who am I really? And you're probably like, okay, what does this have to do with this passage, and what does this have to do with planting a church in Oshkosh? But for us, coming to Oshkosh, and actually if you go to our website, we have a video on there and explaining some things about the uniqueness of Oshkosh. I think Oshkosh has gone through a bit of an identity crisis many times, actually. If you're familiar with the history of the city, it nearly burned to the ground 3 different times. I feel like Oshkosh has this kind of vibe of like rebuilding and reinventing ourselves, you know, Sawdust City and all these events and EAA. Now it's Event City, right? We got EAA, we got Life Fest, Rock Fest, Country USA, all these. Everybody comes to Oshkosh for all these things, but nobody wants to stay here. It's true. And there's efforts to make that, to reverse that. There's efforts to rebuild the city, bringing in the G League team now it is, not the D League. That's like crazy. Anyways, bringing in the basketball team and doing all these things. And there's really an effort in this city to kind of reinvent ourselves. And what's our identity and who are we? And I think that identity crisis allows us as a church, allows you guys as a church to really go out into this community and speak to people about identity. Who are you really? You're not just someone from Wisconsin. You're not just someone who grew up in Oshkosh or somewhere in the valley. You're more than that. And that's really one of the things we're really trying to tap into as we meet with people and talk with people, this sense of identity. Who are we? Our vision as Living Stone is we are a community of Christ followers. So that's our identity. That's who we are. Called to know, love, and serve God and others. So that idea of identity and then calling. Who are we and what are we going to do based on who we are? So that's really a big part of what we talk about. A lot of that name and identity, identity and calling stuff really comes out of this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. So I'm going to read this for us, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not going to be up there, right? Okay, I think that's what I told you. So yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to help us see who we are, to see that our true identity is in Christ, to see who you have called us to be and what you have called us to do in this world as your ambassadors. God, I pray for Portico Church. I pray for Livingstone Church. God, would you use us in this city? Would you use us to call people, to call lost sinners to come home to you, to come and be reconciled to you through Christ? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, there are three things I want to key in on from this passage. The first one is that Christ is building his church. We are not building the church. We serve him and we do the work of the ministry, but at the end of the day, it's not our job to build the church. It's our job to be faithful to what he's called us to do and to rest in the finished work of Christ and know that he is the one who is calling people to himself. He is the one who is building his church. And we see that here, I think, in this idea of Christ being the living stone. If you go back and read the first chapter of 1 Peter, he's talking about the hope that we have in Christ. He's talking about the resurrection and this idea that Jesus is alive. Now, if you talk about stones, if you see a big pile of stones or you see a building made out of stones, you're not looking at that and saying, oh, that's something that's alive and has life in it. No, stones are dead. Stones don't move. They don't have life in themselves. But Peter uses this imagery of Christ being the foundation, of Christ being the living stone. And then as us being built upon him, we are like living stones and we are being built up into a spiritual house on top of Christ, the living stone. So every one of you in this room, you are a living stone being built up on top of Christ. And then we collectively as churches are being built up as living stones. So, you know, we say all the time, the church is not a building. Church is not just some structure. And if you drive around the valley, you know, go to Appleton, drive around Oshkosh, drive around these towns around here, and there are churches everywhere that are boarded up or that are for sale, these buildings that are beautiful and there's no life in them. And it's a really sad and unfortunate thing, but we cannot replace this idea here that the church is the people of God and say, well, we just need to build some buildings. Yeah, would it be nice if we just had like millions of dollars and we could just go buy a building and not have to rent and meet in the afternoon and all these different things? Well, sure, but it's not about having the right space. It's not about having all these other things. It's about our identity as the people of God and who we are and who God has called us to be. So that's something from this passage that I think is just really encouraging to me and a great reminder for us as churches. If you look here in verses 6 through 8, Peter has a bunch of quotes here from the Old Testament talking about Christ being the cornerstone and this idea of honor and shame and believing and not believing. And people in verse 8 talks about Jesus being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So there's this idea that Jesus is the foundation. He's the foundation stone, but he's also the stone that people stumble over. The gospel is offensive. I love Kevin DeYoung. If you've heard of him, he's a pastor and he's written some books. He tweeted out a few weeks ago. He said, "As Christians, we have no interest in offending people. We do, however, have a great interest in sharing the scandalous gospel of Jesus." So let's let Christ be the one who offends people. We don't need to be offensive to people when we interact with them and when we talk to them. The gospel and Christ are offensive enough. And now the goal isn't to just say, well, I just want to offend people and I'll quote Jesus to do it. But we share the scandalous message of the gospel with people. And let's let them, if they're going to stumble over that, let's let them stumble over the truth of the gospel and not over our words or our actions and how we interact with people. Which is kind of a great transition to the next thing I want to highlight is that Christ is sending out a missionary people. And this we see in verses 9 and 10. And I love this. This is really kind of my favorite part of this whole passage here. It says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And these are all corporate identities. These are all corporate things. A nation, a race, a priesthood, a nation, and a people. These are things that are, it's not just you individually, it's corporate things. So Peter's trying to remind the believers here that you belong to something bigger. You are a part of something bigger than just you yourself. And I won't go through and explain all of these, but the one I like to point out is a royal priesthood. Again, we're October 31st is Reformation Day. It's 500-year anniversary since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg and kind of stood up against the corruption that was going on in the Catholic Church. And one of the big things that came out of the Reformation was this idea of the priesthood of all believers. If you are in Christ, you are a priest, meaning you have direct access to God through Christ. Christ is your mediator. You don't need to go and say confession before a priest and have that human mediator. Christ is the only mediator that you need. He's the only mediator between God and man. And this idea of a royal priesthood is something that really was huge in the Reformation and was very transformative. And I mean, we kind of today as evangelical Protestants, we stand on the shoulders of people who took this message and they died for this message and they fought for this message. So that idea of priesthood is something that's really important. There's a quote I found from Henry Nouwen that kind of speaks to this idea of our identity, and I just want to read this for you. He says, "A mosaic consists of thousands of little stones. Some are blue, some are green, some are yellow, some are gold. When we bring our faces close to the mosaic, we can admire the beauty of each stone. But as we step back from it, we can see that all these little stones reveal to us a beautiful picture, telling a story none of these stones can tell by itself. That is what our life and community is about. Each of us is like a little stone, but together we reveal the face of God to the world. Nobody can say, 'I make God visible,' but others who see us together can say, 'They make God visible.' Community is where humility and glory touch." And I love that idea, that picture of, you know, each one of us, if you go in real close, you can see the intricacies. But as you start to back up, those things start to fade away and it all kind of blends into one. And people are going to see, again, if we're that one, you know, stone that's like rubbing people the wrong way, well, let's step back and get a bigger picture of what the body of Christ is about. And hopefully collectively we're representing Christ. You know, even if sometimes we're all going to have bad days, we're all going to have opportunities where we talk to people and maybe we're not the best witness. But as a whole, people step back and see the community of believers. They see the work that Christ is doing in us as a whole. And that is really something that draws people to the Lord. Okay, so that identity. Now, what is the calling that we see here in these verses? It's in the second half of verse 9, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter does something really interesting here. This word for proclaim, it's only used one time in the New Testament. And so he's saying, you are those who were once in darkness, and God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word that he uses here for proclaim means to uncover something that has been hidden, to reveal the truth of something that was previously unknown. So do you see what he's doing here with the connection between the identity and then the calling? He's saying, you were the ones who were hidden, who were in darkness. You were covered up. And God, he took the veil off. He removed the veil from your eyes. He brought you into the light and made you visible. Now you're supposed to go and do that same thing. You're supposed to proclaim. You're supposed to make known the truth of the gospel to those who are still in darkness. So that's a really cool connection there. But that, again, it's that idea of who we are, who what God has done, that is how we live out our calling and go and make the gospel known to other people. And then, yeah, finally in this in these verses here, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is an interesting reference to the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea was a prophet. God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And sometimes people hear that and are like, whoa, what? Why would God tell one of his prophets to marry a prostitute? Well, that was a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Their marriage was symbolic. It was a picture of how the people of Israel had strayed away from the Lord. So Hosea married Gomer. They had three children. The second child was named No Mercy. God said, I will no longer have mercy on you, on my people. So they named the child No Mercy as a symbol of how God was going to react to his unfaithful people. Then they had a third child, and the third child was called Not My People. And he said, for I will no longer call you my people. But as you read through the book of Hosea, as you keep going on in the further chapters, God talks about a time when he will restore his people, when he will say to No Mercy, I will have mercy on you, when he will say to Not My People, you are the people of God. So Peter is reaching back here into the Old Testament and saying, look at what God has done for you in calling you out of darkness into his light. He has had mercy on you. He has called you his people. He's saying to the Christians, the early Christians, you're just like the Jews in the Old Testament who are unfaithful to God. But God has picked you up. He's cleaned you off. He's had mercy on you, and he's called you his people. And again, just that idea, tying that in with a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all of these things are really speaking to our corporate identity and who God has made us to be as his people. So huge emphasis on that in this passage. So Christ is building his church. Christ is sending out a missionary people. Finally, verses 11 and 12, Christ is calling his exiled missionary people to glorify God in this world. We see that here in the language that Peter uses. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. He's using that language of people who are wanderers, people who are exiled. We are exiles here in this world. This is not our ultimate home. We're living in a place that is not our home. So there's this like natural and spiritual. We live here, but our spiritual reality is that we're wanderers and we're exiles in this world. And Peter is wanting to remind believers of this. And then he's talking about the spiritual battle. He's saying there's a war that's raging against your souls, and we need to fight. We need to wage war against the flesh and the passions of the flesh, because there is a spiritual battle going on. And then verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's saying when you're around people who are not Christians, not believers, that's what Gentiles means here. Keep your conduct honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Jesus in Matthew 5:16 said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is not works-based salvation. That wasn't Jesus saying, just work really hard and God will accept you. Peter here isn't saying, well, if you just try really hard. He's already for all these verses told us who we are, told us that God is the one who has done the work in our lives. And he's saying, therefore, since God has already done this for you, this is how you should live in this world. Keep your conduct honorable so that they have no reason. When they see the way that we live, they may disagree with us, they may slander us, but they have no reason to do so, because we have not given them, you know, we have not been offensive. We have let Christ be the one that they stumble over. We have let the gospel be the thing. And they will speak against us as evildoers. But let your actions, let your deeds be something that point them to God, that they will glorify God on the day of his visitation. So again, we're not defined by what we do. We're defined by Christ and by what he has done for us. But what we do still matters. It does matter how we live our lives. And so there's kind of that dual encouragement there. We'll just kind of bringing this all together and kind of wrapping it up. If you happen to see Usain Bolt's press conference after that final race, it was very interesting. It's like 20 some minutes long. Even if you just watch like the first 5 minutes, it's on YouTube. But the second question that he was asked is, how do you want to be remembered? Or how do you think people will, how do you think you will be remembered? And I loved his answer because he said, I'm not defined by one race. I'm not defined by what happened in that last race of my career. He said, I've done so much for this sport. I've accomplished so many things. That one, laying there on the ground after my final race, that doesn't define who Usain Bolt is. And again, the reason I chose the idea, this title, Passing the Baton, we're a church plant. We're coming out of another church. We're running this next leg of the race. You guys are running your leg of the race as Portico Church. We're not defined necessarily by, you're not defined by how things are going right now. We're not defined by how things have been going the last couple months or how they'll go for the next 6 months or year. We're not defined ultimately by those things. And the Christian life, our lives as individual Christians and corporately, our lives in our church, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Our goal should not just be, okay, I gotta work really hard in the next 6 months and do all these things. Believe me, I feel the pressure as a church planter to do all those things. But our goal is on the prize. Our goal is, we're running this race, and this next leg of the race, however long it is, however it goes, our focus is on Christ and on what he has done for us. And so I just want to encourage you guys where you're at in the life of your church. I want to speak to my own heart, and I want to speak to our people in the life of our church to keep running the race, to keep running this next leg of the race. Remember who you are. Remember your identity in Christ. Remember what he has done for you. And then go out and live that out. Live out that calling in this world and reach people for him and love people well and serve them, and God will be glorified. So that's my word of encouragement to you. Let me close us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with these brothers and sisters to share your word. We thank you for what you're doing through Portico Church. We thank you for what you're doing through Livingstone Church. And God, we ask that in the days and weeks and months and years to come, as we continue to walk with you as individuals and as a body, God, that you would give us opportunities in this city to serve people, to love people, to call people to be reconciled to Christ, that you would bring many to know you, that they would be served well in our churches, that our churches would be built up by Christ and not by man's efforts, and that you would be glorified in everything that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.